Well, good morning, Rio Town. My name is Young, and I'm the venue director here over at the MSU venue, actually. So MSU venue is also present here. Yes, you can clap for that. Make some noise. Well, it's great to have you join us for a weekend service. As we are slowly but surely working our way through the book of Romans in a series that we're calling From Faith to Faith. So if this is your first time at Riverview, you have found yourself really in the thick of this series as we're going through the book of Romans. And throughout this book, but especially more recently, something that we've been noticing more and more within this part of Romans is that the Apostle Paul, who actually wrote the letter to the church in Rome, has been referencing more and more of Old Testament scriptures. And that's not just a random thing that he included in this part of the book of Romans, but it was part of his intent to persuade, to convince, and to really move the minds and the hearts of the Jewish Christians within the Church of Rome to realize that, in fact, the Gentiles, which is a word that you'll see in the New Testament, and really in the Old Testament as well, that Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, were also to be called part of the family of God, specifically because they are all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and this was, in fact, the context of a lot of the churches, what the churches were actually wrestling with within the Mediterranean region. This issue was so strong within the church, especially within the church in Rome, that it became a church divided and split on the basis of determining what it took to become part of God's family. You know, if that doesn't sound eerily familiar for you guys today, with regard to our church today, Big C Church, in our country at the very least, then you're probably off of social media, or you're probably not reading the news. And I won't lie, I have some repenting to do myself, because I know that I've added fuel to the fire. My little chunky fingers, my thumbs, kind of typed a little bit faster than what my mind and my heart could process, right? That's what we call keyboard warriors, right? In our society today, at least here in our country, in our cities, in our local communities, in our local churches, we have definitely and surely created factions and echo chambers that resound with just people that think alike, like us, right? And within them, we've made, whether intentional or not, additional prerequisites to what it becomes or what it takes to become a Christ follower. We've added on to the gospel in that sense. Or inversely, we've made lists of beliefs that would prohibit someone from becoming a Christ follower. Maybe you've heard and been in some conversations where it's like, oh, that person believes in the Second Amendment. There's no way that he loves Jesus. Oh, that person believes in critical race theory. There's no way that person could ever be a Christ follower. Before we jump in and pray for our time together, I want to read actually the first verse in chapter 10 for us, as this reflects my heart and the heart of Apostle Paul, but it reflects my heart for those within and outside the church. It reflects my desire for what I hope to see happen within the Big C Church, but especially here within our church, within Riverview. So if you have your Bibles, I want to read Romans chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, Romans 10 verse 1. This is the heart of Apostle Paul for the church in Rome. He says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation." We're going to unpack this in a little bit here, but before we jump in, let me pray for our time together and ask the Lord to extend his grace to us this morning as we try to understand his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that your word is readily available to us. We thank you, Lord, that your word is accessible to us, that we can all, no matter where we're coming from, no matter what race or socioeconomic background or political affiliation or wherever we're coming from, Lord, that your word is accessible to us. And I pray that your word would be the very vehicle that humbles our hearts this morning. I pray that your spirit would illuminate the text to us today, that our eyes would see what you have to say to us. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive your word, to put aside our own biases, Lord, and to fully submit to your word, Lord. I pray that our minds would be sharp this morning to understand your word, that whatever coffee or green tea or whatever we drink would just kick in, that we would understand what you have to say to us today, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, his finished work on the cross. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. So if you have not turned already to Romans chapter 10, that's where we're going to be for the bulk of our time today. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 1, he uses the word them, all right? That word them, to understand the context here, he's referring to the nation of Israel or his fellow Jewish man. And this is his primary concern for them is their salvation. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why is that the case? What we see in the following two verses, in verses 2 and 3, he says, I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to God's righteousness. And so the Apostle Paul here begins to unpack the unfortunate situation that Israel, right, or his fellow Jew, has placed themselves in. As one scholar puts it, that he said that he would say that Israel had an unenlightened zeal for God. This is what we would say is akin to blind passion. In a way, the Apostle Paul, he very well may be able to relate to this. Because if you recall, before his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, he was a teacher of the law. He knew the Mosaic law inside and out. And out of that zeal for God, what did he do? He killed Christians. He killed Christ followers. He persecuted, executed them. He had this unenlightened zeal. He understands where the Israelites are coming from, where his fellow Jewish man is coming from. So what was this unenlightened zeal? Where did it come from? What did it look like for the Israelites to establish their own righteousness, as Paul says here? Well, the Israelites, according to the Apostle Paul, they attempted to find themselves in their own right standing before the Lord on their own strength, by their own adherence to the 613 Mosaic laws. And in contrast, in what we've heard time and time again, especially if you read through the book of Romans here, right, that God's righteousness is not attained through your own works, but rather God's righteousness is attained simply through faith in Jesus Christ, which is what the Apostle Paul discusses next. We're going to read a chunk here from verses 4 through 9. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law, this is Moses saying, he's quoting Moses here, the one who does these things will live by them. But, here's the contrast, but the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. Get this. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So keep in mind here that the Apostle Paul is trying to provide reasons for his main thesis, not only throughout the entire book of Romans, which is that salvation is available to all people. That is one of his main theses. Salvation is available to all people, both Jews and Gentiles, but through what? Through what? Through faith alone in Christ alone. Which is why he says, if you look in verse 4, this is why he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That word, the end, that phrase, the end in the Greek, is the Greek word telos. And telos has a dual meaning to it, okay? It has dual meaning. One meaning is goal, and the other meaning is termination. And Paul uses the word here, telos, to indicate that Jesus' entire ministry on earth, his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension to the right hand of God, all of that fulfilled the goal of the law, fulfilling the law perfectly, and subsequently it terminated the need for the law. Not in the sense of destroying the law, but it no longer needed to exist because Christ himself fulfilled that perfectly. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is describing, telling the Israelites, telling the fellow Jewish person, this is what it looks like to attain salvation. This is what it means to be in right standing with God. It is to believe in Christ who fulfilled the law perfectly. And this is critical for us to begin understanding. So I want us to kind of slow down here a little bit. This is critical for us to understand in order to process what he says in the following verse about going up to heaven and then going down into the abyss. Because you might be reading that and be like, what the heck is he talking about? I have no idea what this is. So it comes out of left field. At least that's how what I thought when I was looking through this. The Apostle Paul here is quoting Moses. Moses, if you don't know, he's one of the OGs of the Judeo-Christian faith, in a farewell exhortation to the Israelites. And this is specifically found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. So if you want to turn there, good luck finding it. You can look on the screens too. Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 11 through 14. This is what Moses says to the Israelites. This command I give to you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in the heavens so that you have to ask, who will go up to heaven? Get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. And it is not across the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea? Get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. This Moses' farewell exhortation, in it, the command that Moses was giving to the Israelites was specifically this command: love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, follow and submit to his commands, statutes, and ordinances. And Paul parallels this by what he says in verses 8 and 9. What does he say here? He says, on the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He parallels the two, right? So what does all this mean? What Paul is communicating here is about what it takes to stand before God. That's what Moses was doing. And Paul, he's doing it paralleled, right? This is what it takes to stand before God. He's saying that people need not to look in heaven nor scour the pits of the abyss to find where Christ is. But he says what? Christ is in our utterances. He is in our mouths. Christ, he dwells in our hearts. It is by our confession and our belief. That is where Christ is. He is saying that Jesus is much closer than you know. Jesus is not so far away from you that you have to work your way to him. But he is much closer than you know. And all it takes is confession and belief in what? That we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. That is what Paul is saying takes to stand before God. We confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that he proved his lordship by resurrecting from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and eternal death. There's a Christian adage, if you grew up in the church, right? It goes, what? If you want to be saved, all you have to do is accept Christ in your heart, right? I'm not bringing that up to bash on it, okay? I think there's some truth in it, but I think it was an honest attempt at trying to tweet the gospel before Twitter was a thing, right? But according to the Apostle Paul here, it's a bit deeper than just accepting Jesus in your heart to be justified before God. It is proclaiming Jesus as Lord over not just your own life, but it is believing that Jesus is Lord over the entire world. That because of his resurrection from the grave, again, Christ proved once and for all that he is indeed Lord over your life. And this is what Paul continues describing. Look at verses 10 through 15. He says, one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him? They have not believed in. And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Belief results in righteousness. Confession leads to salvation. What the Apostle Paul does here is that he's making a comparison in saying that these are in essence one and the same. Belief and confession, heart and mouth, righteousness and salvation. Isn't that true? What you believe in deep down in your heart, that is truly what you profess and confess. And as Jesus in the gospel account says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. What dwells in the depths of our hearts, it truly comes out of our mouths. And righteousness and salvation, Paul is saying, you want to have right standing before God. You want to be saved from eternal death. There is only one way, and that is through the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul emphasizes again, this is available to everyone. And that's not just a word for his church, the church in Rome that he's writing to, but this is a word for us today, that salvation is available to everyone. The lordship of Christ is available to everyone. There exists a day where each and every single one of you, including myself, right? Each and every single individual in this room, including myself, will stand before God in heaven, and we will either be filled with the shame of all the sins that we've committed, right? We'll feel all the guilt of the sins that we've committed, or we can stand before God justified, not because of our own works, but because of the faith that we have in the finished work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And praise God that the gospel of Christ is available to every single person on this earth. Whether you're rich or poor, black or white, conservative or liberal, fundamentalist or deconstructionist, single college student, single young adult, or a Dutch Reformed family with 10 kids, the gospel is available for every single person in this world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that your sin separates you from the Almighty Creator of the universe and that you can't repair it on your own, but that Christ did it for you on the cross and then was buried in the grave, resurrected from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death, and ascended to the right hand of God, where he advocates for you right now? Do you believe in that message? Do you believe that Jesus proved that he was not just your Savior, but that he is Lord over your life? And he proved that by resurrecting from the grave and ascending to the right hand of God. Do you believe in that message? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord over your life? I mean, what does that even mean? What does that mean that Jesus is Lord over my life? We understand, I think, in our churches today, what it means to have Jesus as our Savior. Oh, he saved me from eternal death. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord in your life? It means that we believe through faith in the gospel message, and because of that, we wholeheartedly give our allegiance to Jesus. That means that there is nothing else that needs that we need to give our allegiance to. That if Jesus is our Lord, we give him our wholehearted allegiance. And if you are a Christ follower today in this room, in our church, as someone who has given allegiance to Christ, where can you be sent as that representative of Christ as your Lord? Where can you be sent to preach the gospel so that people can hear, believe, call on the name of Jesus, be saved, be blessed, and so that they can stand before God just like you without any shame for the sins that they have committed in their life? This is Paul's flow. That's his flow chart, right? He says, go and be sent. Preach the gospel so that people can hear the gospel, so that people can believe in the gospel, so that they can call on Jesus as Lord, so that they can be saved, verse 13, so that they can be blessed, verse 12, and blessed meaning that they can have an abundance of life because of Christ, and so that they cannot be put to shame, verse 11. And let me give you guys a little challenge, all right? This is my challenge for you guys with this. Can you be sent and go to places where people are not like you? Ethnically, socioeconomically, life stagely, morally, politically? Can you go into spaces where people are not like you and share the good news of Jesus Christ? Because the whole purpose of Paul's plea here in the book of Romans, especially in this section, is for the people in the church of Rome to see that when Paul says everyone who calls on the name of Christ will be saved, he really means everyone. And this is a very easy place for us to delegate and say, well, that's not my tribe, so I'll let the people, the Christians in that tribe reach them. No, no, no. If Paul was saying that, he's not saying that to the Jewish Christians, like, hey, just talk to you amongst yourselves, Gentiles, talk among... He's saying, cross-pollinate. Talk to each other. Talk to each other. Can you be sent in places and spaces where people are not like you? The book of Romans is a book with the theme of unity under the lordship of Jesus baked right into it. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, he's a fellow Rivite, and we were, you know, just talking about your average, you know, I don't know, after Friday afternoon talks, justification through faith. That was our topic. That's what we're talking about. And he said something that really struck a chord in me, which was how we may have missed the understanding that the doctrine of justification through faith, that just is a fancy way to say the doctrine of understanding how you can stand rightly before God. How we have a gross understanding that justification through faith was meant to be an end in and of itself, when really it's a means to an end. What he meant by that was that justification through faith alone and not by works was a path to the end, which is unity in Christ's church. We treat justification through faith like Marvel's Endgame, when really it's Infinity War. That real endgame, though, if you read through Revelations, is where all tribes, all tongues, all nations, every knee will bow before Jesus as Lord. That's the endgame. And justification through faith that's available for all people will help get us there. So how can you live that out? How can you live that theological principle out right now as a Christ follower? This sounds all good and dandy, but Paul, he's a realist. He keeps it real. If you look at verses 16 through 21, which we'll read here, he actually says something about how difficult this is. He says, but not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, first, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, I was found by those who are not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, Isaiah, he says, all day long, I've held up my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. That's rough. That's just straight up, that's just rough. Paul introduces a rhetorical individual here to kind of prove a point, kind of continue his dialogue here, right? And in that dialogue, it's meant to show the history of God's own chosen people, the nation of Israel, rejecting and disobeying the many chances they had in believing the gospel. So Paul, he introduces this inquirer. He asks, did they not hear? And Paul responds what? Yes, they did hear. In fact, the gospel went out to the entire world, meaning that it went out to all the different Jewish communities. The inquirer continues, well then, did they not understand? Paul replies, in essence, no, that was not the case. They understood, but they did not obey. Even a nation, and that's just another way to say, referring to the Gentiles, even a nation that lacked understanding, they obeyed. So why is this so important to Paul's, why is this message so important to Paul's people here in the Church of Rome, specifically to the Jews who existed within this church? It was his attempt at making it very clear that the Gentiles whom the Jews said, there's no way that those people could ever be the people of God. Well, God says, well, let me tell you, my chosen people. These people will in fact be able to be part of our family because they obeyed and believed through faith that Christ is their Lord. Paul is again making it very clear that the lordship of Jesus Christ to both Jew and Gentile is available. Baked within this history lesson from Paul is a reality that he highlights about the way that God operates in this world. And this is how God operates. God will use people who are far from him to humble the very people who falsely believe that they are close to him. The very moment that we hear and understand the word of the Lord, but not yet obey because we want to follow our own ways and what it looks like to obey God, we can very well know we have no longer submitted to the lordship of Christ, but have submitted to some other Lord as Lord in our lives. This is a significant passage for our present cultural moment, in my opinion. Much like how the Jew and the Gentile were very well on opposite ends of the spectrum, on what it looked like to attain salvation, that very divide exists in a different way and different ways within our churches, Big C churches today. For the Jew and Gentile, it was what we would call a covenantal difference. That just means, how do you attain salvation? For the Jew and Gentile, it just looked different. In our present cultural moment, we have our own modern covenantal differences on what it means to be a Christ follower. There is on one end the Christian nationalist fundamentalist. On the other end, the Christian deconstructionist and the woke Christian. On both ends of that spectrum exist lords that are not Jesus Christ. On both ends of that spectrum exist people who believe they are following Christ. I'm not saying this is for everyone on both ends, but there are people that exist on both ends who believe they are following Christ, but honestly can be described in the words of Isaiah as they are a disobedient and defiant people. Both sides have their rights, their wrongs, their cons. And both sides have their rights, their strengths, and their pros. And both sides have their wrongs, their weaknesses, and cons. And both sides, my friends, they are in dire need of the complete Christ. I don't mean to feed into generalizations here, but I'll go ahead and still say it because I think there's some air of truth in this. It seems as if one side, and you can pick which one you think I'm talking about here, it seems as if one side has proclaimed Christ as Lord over their life and are fighting for the truth of Christ in our world, but they have forgotten to believe in their hearts who Jesus is. And they have failed, therefore, to reflect the heart of Christ, which we see time and time again, especially in the gospel accounts, that Jesus' heart is gentle and lowly. It is humble and lowly. And inversely, it seems as if the other side has so believed in Christ within their hearts and have taken on this humble and lowly posture of Christ to the fullest, but they have forgotten who their Lord is and therefore have opened themselves up to take on other entities in this world as their Lord. And I know there are people on both sides and somewhere on that spectrum that exists within our church, within this room today. Can you, Riverview, my church family here, can you view people on the other side as your fellow brother or sister in Christ? Can you view the people on the other side as your fellow kin, as sharing the same Lord? Though we may differ on peripheral issues, whether you want to believe that they're peripheral or not, can you view them as kin? Because my church family, Riverview, we need Christ followers who take on both. We need Christ followers who take on the lordship of Christ and do not bow to the things of this world. And we need Christ followers who are so radically changed from the inside out that we reflect the gentle and humble posture of Jesus towards a hurting and broken world. Rich Velotis, he's a pastor out in New York. He says it this way, and with regard to, you know, one of the hottest topics in the last, I don't know, 5 years, politics. He says this: the church is not to be found at the center of a left and right political world. The church is to be a species of its own kind, confounding left, right, and middle, and finding its identity from the center of God's life. The center of God's life, my friends, can be found through the lordship of Jesus over your life. You want to know the heart of God? You want to know how to have a posture of Christ? That's only attainable if Jesus is Lord over your life. The lordship of Jesus is unlike any other lordships in this world. Who do you follow? Really, like, think about it. What are the different lords in your life? Who do you follow? Who do you have faith in? Who have you given your allegiance to? If it is Jesus Christ that you follow, then there is a lot of work for us to do, both inwardly within our own lives, collectively as a church, and outwardly beyond the four walls of the church. At Riverview here, our mission statement is to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Grow, serve, go, right? The lordship of Jesus moves us to grow in ways where we need to realize some of the issues that we've staked our flags in should not be close-handed issues, or at the very least, or maybe at the very most, should not tempt us to perceive someone else as not a Christ follower if they haven't staked their flag in the issue just like you. Can you grow in that way under the lordship of Christ? The lordship of Jesus Christ moves us to serve the people around us, whether it's our friends, our roommates, our family, our neighborhood, our church, the orphan, the widow, the marginalized, and the sick. Because to have Jesus as our Lord, we are called to imitate him as he served those around him. The lordship of Christ moves us to go, to be sent, as Paul says, to preach the gospel, as Paul says, to preach that Jesus is Lord, so that people can hear the gospel, so that people can believe and be saved and be blessed and bear no shame before God because of their faith in Christ Jesus. So let me give you that challenge again. Where can you go with this gospel message in hand? What are the communities, the spaces and places, the people that you don't know, that you don't really get along with, or the places that you're not really comfortable with, that you can go in with the gospel message in hand to form organic relationships with people, to share the gospel with them, to tell them that the gospel is available for everyone? Where can you go with that message in hand? with Christ as your Lord. And if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, his love for you and his love portrayed for you on that cross, and his love for you portrayed in the conquering of the grave and your sins, and his love for you as he literally advocates for you at this moment. Can you believe in the gospel message today? Can you take Jesus as your Lord today and trust that as Jesus is your Lord, that he will bless you richly, not in some worldly wealth, but with life abundantly. Can you believe in that today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, that you got us up today, this morning. Even that alone, Lord, is a display of your mercy and your grace to us, and we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we come before you and ask that whatever lords we have in our lives, that they would topple over, that your grace would be so sufficient for us that we would literally just go and grab those different, little L lords and just throw them out of our lives and give you the rightful throne in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. I pray for unity within our churches. Pray for unity within our church, Lord. That we would all be able to see one another as kin, that share the same Father in heaven and share the same Lord in Jesus Christ and share the same Spirit as the Apostle Paul writes in other books. Pray, Father, that that would be the common denominator that we always turn to and see, Lord. May your Spirit richly indwell within us, Lord, and move our hearts in that way. Thank you that Jesus did all the heavy lifting and that what it takes to stand before you, Lord, is just to have faith in him. Pray all this, Lord, in his mighty name. Amen.